I'd like to call your attention to something that came to my mind several weeks back. It's be found in Psalms 119. Psalms 119 has 176 verses in it. Of those 176 verses, I think probably 170 of them have a specific reference to the Scripture, to the Word of God. There's only just four or five of these verses, and all these in Psalms 119, it does not have a direct reference to the Word of God. I could give you a lot of reasons why it's important to read the Scriptures tonight, such as 2 Timothy 3:16. And Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that's really all I should have to say. But he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, meaning might be complete, might be mature. That's what the word perfect usually means. It doesn't mean sinless. It usually means something such as complete and mature, well-developed, etc., that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is a thorough furnisher on how we can to live our lives. I could give you 170 reasons tonight from Psalms 119 is why it's important to read the Word of God. We don't have time for that, right? But you know, just a little sampling from this psalm, such as verse 54. David says, thy statutes, and the word statute there would have reference to the Scripture, the Word of God, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He's saying, as I travel here in this life, I'm just like a pilgrim. I'm on a journey. As I'm on a journey here, thy statutes, thy words have been my song. Psalms 103 in this 119th psalm. He said, thy word is sweet to my taste as honey in my mouth. I think we all tonight can relate to that. We know that honey is very sweet to your taste. He says, that's the way the word of God is to me. And two verses later, he says, thy word is like a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The world in which we live in is a dark world. We need light to be able to walk in a manner and way that's pleasing to the Lord. So he says, thy word is a light unto my path, as a lamp under my feet, like you had a lamp tied to your feet as you walk and as you take each step. You are provided sufficient light to take another step, to keep from stumbling, to keep from falling, etc. So we have many verses like that in that 119th psalm. Now, Job said in Job 23 and 12, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Now notice, he didn't just say, I esteem thy words more than my food, but my necessary food. Now we have food that's necessary for us to be able to live, and the Lord has blessed us so abundantly in America that we have food beyond that. Mm-hmm. But every meal we set out at the table to eat, you have more than your necessary food. But Job talks about the necessary food. I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. That's putting a pretty high value on the Word of God, isn't it? But I want to take a look at verse 18 tonight, where he says, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now he says, in thy law, the word law here would have reference to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, not just to the first five books of Moses. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. He says, in thy law and thy word are wondrous things. And I need some help, Lord. I need you to open mine eyes that I might see it. The Scriptures, the Bible, is a unique book. It's an amazing book. It's a miraculous book. It's unlike any book that's ever been written by man in all of history.
Amen.
It has to be read carefully, slowly, sincerely, seriously, and above all things, prayerfully, asking the Lord to give you understanding of a particular verse, particular subject recorded in the Word of God. Now, this is God's Word. He had it recorded just like it's recorded for a reason, for a purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of his prayers, said, Lord, I thank you that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hath revealed them on the babes. Now here the Lord actually thanks the Father for hiding certain things from certain people. Mm-hmm. I thank you, O Lord, that thou hast hid these things, the things we're talking about, from the wise and prudent of this world. and you have also revealed it unto babes. Now, he's not talking about a little baby in his mother's arms here. He's talking about the Lord's children, children of God, with this attitude and understanding that I need the Lord. I'm depending upon the Lord. A little baby needs a good mother and a good father. A little baby would not survive without the care of parents. And so the Lord says, I thank you've hid these things to the wise and prudent, but you revealed them unto babes. Now, he says, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold. And that word behold means to really take a good look, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. It says there's things in thy word that's wonderful. That's one of the names of God, isn't it? Given to us in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Five wonderful names or titles given to the Savior here in prophecy by Isaiah. And the first one is Wonderful, because he's full of wonder. When we read about the life of the Lord, it ought to bring wonderful thoughts to our minds. Such a wonderful gift that God gave to us. And the wonderful things that he did while he lived here in this world. And so I got thinking about it as I was reading in my general Bible reading, a statement or two that I'd like to bring to your attention tonight, that when I read it, it caused me to stop. And I thought, well, there's just statements like this throughout the Bible. If you're not a Bible reader, you're not going to come across these statements, right? So these are statements in the Bible for Bible readers, that when you read a statement about the Lord, or a statement that the Lord made, it's the kind of statement that ought to just cause you to stop and say, wow, that's a real eye-opener. That's a real jaw-dropper right there, you know, when you read a statement like that. I'd like to go to the book of Genesis chapter 18 for an example of this. In Genesis 18, we find where the Lord is having a conversation with Abraham. And he's telling Abraham in his old days, he's telling Abraham that he and his wife are going to have a child. They're going to have a son. He says, I will come unto you at the appointed time, he says, and Sarah, thy wife, shall conceive and bring forth a son. Now the Bible says that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years. You'll find that expression used a number of times in the Bible. You'll find that said about John the Baptist's mother and father, Zacharias. And Elizabeth has said about them, they were old and well stricken in years. So I got to thinking about that. And what in the world does that mean? Well stricken in years. Old and well stricken in years. That means you're old. All right? You're old plus. You done been old for a while. And you got older in your old age. And that's what that means. And so Abraham and Sarah's not just old. They're old and well stricken in years. And the Lord says, you're going to have a child. Now, Sarah hears the Lord tell Abraham this. And Sarah's behind the tent door. And the Bible says that Sarah laughed. And she says, shall my Lord, as she's talking about Abraham, and I have pleasure seeing he's old and I'm well stricken in years. And the Lord said, why hath Sarah laughed? Now, Sarah denied it, but the Lord knew she laughed. He said, I will come at the appointed time next year. And it says, Sarah shall have a son, and I shall call his name Isaac. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's my statement. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question I think we need to answer tonight. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, there's a lot of things too hard for me, and there's things too hard for you. And there's some things I can get it done that's hard. You know, there's degrees of difficulty, right? But there's no degrees of difficulty with God. Not only is it not anything too hard for the Lord, it's not even a struggle with him. It's just nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. The Lord just simply does it. It's not hard. It's not difficult. There's no degrees of difficulty with the Lord, anything that he purposes to do. So he asked Abraham this question. Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, God proved there was nothing too hard for the Lord, because indeed, Abraham and Sarah were too old to have a child by nature. Mm-hmm. You read more about this in the New Testament if you go to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, in the latter verses, you'll find where it says, now Abraham, being not weak in faith, being not weak in faith means he was strong in faith. Being not weak in faith, having considered not his body, all right, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. That verse tells me Sarah's womb was dead. Amen. God's going to raise something, bring life out of something that's dead. Sarah's womb was dead. Abraham was too old to father a child. Sarah's womb was dead. But Abraham considered not his own body. He didn't think about that. Mm-hmm. He didn't consider his own body nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But being strong in faith and being fully persuaded what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So when I read that statement, is anything too hard for the Lord? It causes me, or it did cause me, I think it'll cause me the next time I read it. It just caused me to stop a moment here and think about that. Now, when we're facing trials and tribulation in life, we need to remember that, don't we? When we're facing the adversities of life, we need to remember that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. While there are things too hard for me, and things too hard for you, and things too hard for anybody, there's never been anybody that's ever lived in this world that were not things too hard for them to do, there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. In the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, Moses has an experience along these lines. You'll find this chapter opens up where it says, the people murmured and complained and displeased God. The people complained and displeased God. Whenever I complain or you can complain, I can assure you it's displeasing to God for you to do that. You know, somebody, how are you doing? They said, well, I'm doing all right. I guess I can't complain. Well, I know you can. I've heard you. You're quite able to complain. You know, we're all complainers. You know, we have to restrict ourselves and work on it not to complain, right? Some people specialize in it. They think that's their calling. God gives them a gift to complain or to murmur. Well, it shows an unthankful spirit when you do that. That's what it's doing. It shows an unthankful spirit. So the people complain. And God was displeased. He'd been too good to this nation of Israel for them to complain. He had delivered them. He had blessed them. He had provided for them. He had given them everything they stood in need of. They had never gone lacking in one single thing in their lifetime. And yet they complained because they didn't like the manna that God had given unto them. So God was displeased about it. So God says, well, you don't like the manna. I'll give you something else. He said, I'll give you some quail, and I'll bring them in from the sea. I'll send a strong wind, and they'll blow them in. And it says, it's going to be enough. It's going to be enough for you. Now, actually, before he makes that statement, we find when Moses says, Lord, he says, you have promised you're going to feed them, not for a day, not for 2 days or 10 days, but for a whole month. He says, there's 600,000 footmen out here. Soldiers, in other words, not mentioning the women and the children. 600,000. He says, am I going to have to catch all the fish in the sea to take care of it? Am I going to have to kill the cattle, and, you know, and the sheep and everything, the herds, to feed all this great multitude? And the Lord said, Moses, is the hand of the Lord wax short? Is the hand of the Lord wax short? See, that's a statement that gets my attention. Is the hand of the Lord wax short? In other words, Moses, don't you think I do what I just said? That's what the Lord's telling Moses. In fact, the very next verse says that. He said, you may know that I will perform what I have said. I'm going to send the quails. And again, it'll be not just enough for a day or 2 days or 10 days. It's going to be enough for a whole month, about 30 days worth. And it says it's going to be 2 cubits high, cubits about 1.5 feet, about from here to here. You know, that's how they used to measure horses. You know, before they had tape measures. Anyway, about 2 cubits, that's about 3 feet. He's going to be 3 feet deep, a day's journey this way, a day's journey that way. That's a lot. He's going to gather them for a month. He says, I'm going to give you so much that when you're going to eat, you're going to be full, it's going to actually going to come out your nostrils. That's Bible language. And so the Lord says to Moses, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? You don't think I can do this, Moses? You don't think I can do what I've said I'm going to do? And, you know, Moses was a man that had walked with the Lord. through many, many experiences here in this world. He'd seen so many miraculous things that God, he saw the Red Sea part. Mm-hmm. We're on this side of the Red Sea. He saw the Red Sea part. He saw the 10 plagues down in the land of Egypt. He saw Israel cross the Red Sea dry shod, and not a single one of them was left behind. He saw the army of Pharaoh try to follow suit and try to come across, and they all drowned right there in the Red Sea. He's seen all that. And yet, he said, am I going to have to catch all the fish in the sea, Lord? Am I going to have to slay the cattle and the sheep and everything to take care of all this? And no, he didn't have to. He didn't slay one sheep. He didn't kill one cow. He didn't catch one fish, take care of it. God just took care of the situation. Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? Moses, I'll show you that I can perform what I said I'm going to perform. Is there any doubt in your minds tonight concerning things that God has promised us? That God's not able to take care of, that God's not able to perform his word? No, not one single thing. You know, when Joshua was old and well stricken in years, and he was about to depart this world, we find where he gathered all Israel together, and he reminded them that not one single promise that God had made them had failed to come to pass. Not one. God is a promise keeper. Remember a good number of years ago, about 25 years ago, there was a movement called the Promise Keepers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm all for keeping my promise. You know, I want to keep my word. I want to keep my promise. And I'm trying to teach our children the importance of telling the truth and keeping your word and keeping your promise. But I had to remind a few people there's only one promise keeper, and that's God. Man is a promise breaker. Man is a covenant breaker. Only one, and that's God Almighty, has kept every promise he's ever made. Now, sometimes we overpromise. Sometimes we are sincere in what we promise, but we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And we promise in good faith, but we fall short. We're too weak. Our resources run out. Things happen that we didn't, had anticipated, didn't know was going to happen. But God knows all of that, and God's never failed in one promise he's ever made to his children. Not one of them has ever failed. Not one. And so, is the hand of the Lord waxed short, Moses? In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20, you'll find where Israel is going to go out and do battle against the Edomites. Israel had a lot of enemies. The Philistines are most well known, but the Edomites was the enemy on this occasion here in 1 Kings chapter 20. And he went and did battle, and Israel won the battle handily. And the servants of the king of the Edomites came to the king and says, well, here's why we lost. Says, we lost because their gods, and they said gods, G-O-D-S, plural. They didn't understand that there was only one God that Israel had. They didn't have a multitude of gods. They had one God, one true and living God. They just weren't acquainted with him. And they got handily defeated. They said, the reason we got beat, the reason we got defeated is because their gods are God of the hills, but they're not God of the plains, the valleys. It says, we'll battle them again, but we're going to fight them in the plain of the valley, and then we'll win. Well, God heard all that. As you continue reading, to me it's just like God was personally insulted. That the very nerve, the very idea that anybody on this earth thinks I'm just God in one place, right? Just God in one place. So he tells the king of Israel, he said, because they have said that I'm just the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, says, I'm going to deliver their entire army into your hands, and they're going to know that I'm a God of the valley and the plain just like I'm a God of the hills. And sure enough, the next battle went out there, and it was a great slaughter, and they won that battle just as handily as they won the first battle, because God proved he just wasn't a God in one geographical location. That reminds me of Jeremiah 23:23, where the Lord asked three important questions. Question number one, he said, am I a God at hand, not a God far off? Thus saith the Lord. You're going to find thus saith the Lord, but all three of these questions, they all connect. Am I a God nearby, not a God far off? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? Now, we used to play hide and seek as children, and we'd try to hide where nobody could find us. You know, that's always been a popular game. Didn't cost much to play that one. All right, people got outside and they played. You know, you could play that without your iPhone. You could play that without your iPad. You could play that without a device. I saw a survey where they asked people how long would they be willing to go without their pet to stay on their phone. Some of them said about a week. Then you said, well, how long would you go without seeing your spouse? Well, you know, in contrast to giving up your phone, you wouldn't believe it. Well, I guess you probably would. But some of them answered several days. They'd give up the companionship of their spouse a week or so rather than give up their iPhone usage just for the same length of time. It's amazing, isn't it, how we have become so addicted to you know, the communication marvel of this century in which we're living here. iPhones and everything else. Facebook, you know. How many people involved in Facebook all the time? I mean Facebook, you know. I call it Facebook. I know it's beneficial and profitable in a lot of different ways, but look how much time people waste on Facebook. They waste it. What was you doing before that Facebook ever come about? What were you doing then? You was probably using your time more profitable, I think, wouldn't you? I'm convinced that you were, but it's just magic. You know, you can't hardly let it go. Well, you know, if you panic, if you don't have it right there at you. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, most of that day, throughout the day. Now, I know it can be used again for beneficial things, but a lot of time is wasted on Facebook. Somebody said, yeah, but Brother Lawrence, you can connect. I can connect my old friends. I said, yeah, old boyfriends and old girlfriends. And that's not good. That's why divorce lawyers, our business is booming in this day and age of Facebook. So anyway, we're going to find here where God was personally insulted about this thing. And so he asked in Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God or nearby and not a God far off? No, the answer is implied. Can any man hide himself in secret places? I cannot see him. Answer is implied. No, he can't. Do not I feel heaven and earth? Yes, you do. Answer is implied. You don't read the answer. You should know the answer without having to read the answer to these questions. They're all implied answers. So you go to the 139th Psalm and read that. Read David's experience in Psalms 139. He said, if I take the wings of a dove and fly away to the most parts of the earth, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And he's not talking about eternal hell. You can have a life of hell right here in this world. Mm-hmm. Wherever you may be, no matter where it's at, I can tell you God is there. That's like God. In other words, God is telling us in that story about being the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. That's just a story, you know, an event that took place that teaches us that principle concerning an attribute of God, that he's omnipresent. Amen. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He's all three. Omni means all. He's all omnipotent. He means he's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present and wherever. He's omniscient. There's not a single thing that goes through your mind throughout the entire day that God is not well acquainted with. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? That's kind of sobering. Now, take a look over here in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. And you're going to find where Israel is going out to battle. In fact, that's most of the Old Testament is all about, is Israel in one conflict after another, one battle after another. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, Israel about to go out to do battle against another enemy that popped up very frequently, the Syrians. And so he thinks he's going to need some extra people. And so we find where the king hires 100,000 soldiers of the Israelites. Now we got Israel divided into northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And here we got the king of Judah down here. And he's going to hire 100,000 soldiers from up here for 100 talents of silver. Well, the prophet of God comes up to him with a message from God. He says, don't take these soldiers, these 100,000 soldiers from Israel. Do not take them with you because God's not with them. And God is able to bless and God's able to cast down. In other words, God can work for you. God can work against you. God can bless you to win or he can withdraw himself and you'll lose. Do not take these soldiers with you because God is not with these Israelites. And the king says, well, what am I going to do for the 100 talents of silver? I've already paid them. He said, I've already paid them 100 talents of silver. So what am I going to do about that? And the prophet said unto him, and this really caught my eye recently. He said, God is able to give you much more than this. God is able. Here's one of them great God is able texts in the Bible. There's many of them. God is able to give you much more than this. Somebody said, it's too costly to serve God. I have to give up too much to serve God. It's too much money that I can make working overtime on Sunday. Rather than be in the house of God, it's just too much money out there. I can't give up that much money, you know. Or I can't give up that promotion. And you know, that promotion is going to be worth a big title and a lot of money. But I know it'll hinder me from going to church and things like that. But this is a big step in my career. Or, you know, I know if I take this job in, you know, in Timbuktu, that there's no church there, but it's just too good an opportunity to pass up. I just can't do it. I had a wonderful experience years ago in the state of Florida. One of our members, she lived about 2 hours and 15 minutes away, and she would come every Sunday by herself, bringing her three sons with her, three small sons. And she had married a man who, and everything that wasn't identified with us at the time. So finally one Sunday he said, well, I don't want you traveling that far. I'm gonna go with you. And so he came over with her. And then he kept using that for excuse. He kept coming, kept using that for excuse. Next thing you know, I'm baptizing. He joins. And I baptized him. He just came the most wonderful member in all the world. And he was a butcher by trade, and he lost his job. So one day I get a phone call from him. He said, Brother Lawrence, he said, I want to know something. I said, I got a chance for a job. I think it was up in Michigan or somewhere like that. He said, is there a Primitive Baptist church up there? I said, no, sir. He said, that's all I need to know. I'll give my answer no tomorrow. And then not long after that, he calls me. He said, I got another job opportunity in Monroe, North Carolina. How about there? I said, very reluctantly, well, you'll be okay there. I said, you'll be okay there. He said, okay. I wasn't going to give him an answer until I found out. I wasn't going to give him an answer. So he accepted a job and went up there, and he went up there, I think, just a few months. Actually, he had a massive heart attack and died. You know, I will never forget that. What a wonderful, precious member he became for a short period of time. But it was his love. It was his, he just, it meant all the world to him. He found a pearl in the field, you know, and he bought the field to get that treasure that was in that field. He's able to give you more than that. Don't worry about the 100 talents of silver that you've already paid the soldiers. Now, did he do that? We read two chapters later. Now, this king, he dies. His son is Uzziah. His son is Ahaz, his grandson. And in his grandson's day, you're going to find where the Ammonites gave him 100 talents of silver, and 100,000 measures of wheat and 100,000 measures of barley. He got his 100 talents silver back, plus the 100,000 measures of barley and 100,000 measures of wheat. Remember what the prophet said to him? The Lord's able to give you much more than this. Don't worry, you hadn't lost it. He's able to do that. This reminds me of one of these eye-opening texts over here in the New Testament. Now, so far, everything I've given you is in the old, right? Well, Romans 15:4 says, the things written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, if you're just a New Testament reader, you're not going to read these. You know, sometimes people, you know, you go to the Bible bookstore to buy a Bible, and, you know, you can buy just the New Testament. Well, that's just part of the Bible. It's the Bible, but it's just part of the Bible. You don't want just the New Testament. If you just buy the New Testament, read the New Testament, you're not going to read one thing I've already told you tonight. Everything I preached to you tonight has been from the Old Testament. So if you're not an Old Testament reader, you're not going to get it. Somebody says, well, that's just kind of tough reading back there. Well, everything I've read to you is just plain black and white tonight. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll have to agree, when you get in Leviticus and places like that, in 1 and 2 Chronicles, I was, you know, once in a while I'll say something like, well, you know, this is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. And Mark came up to me not long after that, and he said, well, and when I went on to say, well, I've said that enough that people now think that every verse in the Bible is my favorite verse. And Mark came up to me and says, I know one place that ain't your favorite verse, and that's over there in 1 Chronicles. You don't have a favorite verse in 1 Chronicles, I guarantee you. I can think I could find one. But I'll have to admit they're not all in 1 Chronicles. than all there. But I'm going to now go to the New Testament. So if you're a New Testament reader, we'll get this one. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able, the able text. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now that is one of my favorite verses, without a shadow of a doubt. Unto him, that is unto God, who is able. That's the first thing you need to understand, that God that you're believing in and trusting in and obeying is able. Amen. It comes time and time again in the Word of God. I just gave it to you back over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In fact, here, I'm in 2 Chronicles. I am right there, Aaron. That's one of my favorite verses right now. Where he said, the Lord's able to give thee much more than this. That's become one of my favorite verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. He's climbing the ladder, isn't he? Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The word according means in harmony with. He's able to do all these things beyond our expectation. That's what he's saying there. God is able to exceed your expectation. Remember the time when the Lord was preaching in this house, and you'll find where a man was lame on the bed, and he had four friends, and those four friends brought him to where the Lord was at. Now, when he got there, the house was full. How wonderful it is to have that kind of problem. You know, that's a church needs certain kind of problems. And this is one of them right here. No room. All the seats are taken up. Wouldn't that be nice tonight? Say, oh, we got a problem. Brother David came to Gerald and said, we got a problem. We got such a big crowd tonight. There's not a seat available. And people still coming in. We're going to have to run down here to the funeral home. Get some folding chairs or something. And bring them and set them out here. That'd be a nice problem to have, wouldn't it?
Seen it before.
So what did they do? Did they say, oh, we should have left earlier. House is full. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They went on top of the roof, and they tore a hole in the roof, and they let the man down right there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And the Bible says when he, Jesus, saw their faith, not only the faith of the man on the bed, but the faith of those of his friends, his four friends that brought him there, when he saw their faith, the first thing he did was tell the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, he didn't even come there to ask for forgiveness of sins. He came there because he was lame on the bed, couldn't walk. He was hoping Jesus would heal him and help him. But the first thing he received was a blessing of forgiveness of sins. And then, when they said, oh, only God can forgive sins. You know, those proud Pharisees were there. Only God can forgive sins. Which tells me they did not recognize that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh on that occasion. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus asked this question. He said, which is it easier to do, to say, thy sins be forgiven, or tell this man, take up thy bed and walk out of here? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? It's a lot easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he said, just to show you that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins here in this earth, on this earth, he says to the man, take up thy bed, walk out of here. The man came there on his bed. He left there the bed on him. He carried his bed out of there. That man, I thought about this a lot of times, that man left there in better shape than he did when he came. Now, if you come to the house of God, as you have here tonight, I hope it's going to be our experience, all of our experiences here tonight, that when we leave here tonight, we will feel that we're in better shape than we were before we got here. You're going to be more encouraged. You're going to be stronger. You're going to feel better about yourself. And you know, on the way, I thought about this being a no-brainer right here. You know, what should I do tonight? Stay home and see a political debate, or go to church and hear the gospel preached? No-brainer, going to church. And when, you know, and when you leave here, if you feel like I've been blessed, I'm encouraged more, I'm stronger than I was before I got here, I just feel better about myself. I have more joy in my heart tonight going home. than I had on my way here. Maybe on the way here, you were halfway depressed. Maybe on the way here, you were down and out for something that happened today at home, happened today at work. Well, yes, you know, made the big mistake in turning on the news. And you just got all down and out. Then you come to the house of God and got some good news. You got some glad tidings. And you heard about a great God who can give you more than what you may think it cost you to serve the Lord. That's nothing too hard for him. Just like he told Moses, the hand of the Lord waxed short. No, it's not. Is God just a God in my house and not at the church, or is he at church and not? I know he's God everywhere. You can leave there with a little more information. Leave there with a little more knowledge, a little more understanding. Then before you got there, that man left there in far better shape than he did before he got there, right? Far better shape. Now, I got to thinking about this verse, actually on the way down here tonight. Now, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in all that we ask. And I hope to develop this a little bit further down the road, but two things came to my mind when I thought about that. I'll read over here in the book of the 38th chapter, last part of the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah. But you need to read the corresponding verses of this back over in the book of 1 Kings. It has to do with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was old and he was about to die. And he turned his back to the wall and got his house in order. And he prayed. And the Lord answered that prayer and sent Isaiah the prophet to give him a message. He said, I've heard thy prayer and seen thy tears. None of them are going to add 15 years. That's what you read in Isaiah. But you got to go back over here to 1 Kings for what I'm about to tell you now. Hezekiah said to the prophet, he says, what shall thou show me that I might know that the Lord's going to do this? And he said, well, what you want? You want the sundial? You go forward 10 degrees or backwards 10 degrees. He thought a minute. He said, well, it's a light thing for it to go forward. That's natural, right? That's just natural. Let's get it now, go back 10 degrees. He said, okay. So the Lord blessed time to go backwards. You know, how many times you've been running late? If you could, you just stop time and gain that time you needed, right? If you run 15 minutes late like we were tonight, getting down here, if I had the power, I'd just stop time right there and know till I called it up, and then I said, okay, start back. Start back. Joshua done that one time. Joshua was in a battle. And Joshua went to the Lord and asked the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He said, let the sun stand still. Now, we know the sun doesn't move. At least that's what I learned in school. I don't think everything I learned in school was exactly right. But anyway, you know, all right. Let the sun stand still. And the Lord caused the sun to reign in one place for about a day, sun and moon. And the Bible says that God hearkened to the voice of Joshua unlike that of any man that's ever been. Now, when I read that, I stop and think about it a little bit. Mm-hmm. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And I thought of Gideon. When the Lord called Gideon to use him to deliver Israel out of the captivity of the Amalekites, Gideon says, Lord, he says, I need a sign. He said, I want to put a piece of fleece out here on the ground. And he said, when it dews tonight, let the fleece be wet with dew only, and let the ground all around it be dry. Next morning, he goes out there. The dew has fallen only in one spot only. And that's that fleece. It says he wrung out a bowl of water. He wrung out a bowl of water out of that fleece. Now, you thought that would have been enough, right? He said, Lord, he said, if it's okay, I'm putting this in my own words. If it's all right, if it's okay, Lord, he said, I'm going to put it back out again tonight. And he says, how about letting the dew fall all around the fleece and the fleece stay dry? He said, okay. Next morning, he goes out there, dew everywhere except on the fleece. No dew on the fleece. See, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. How many times have you thought, you know, things and talked to the Lord in your mind without verbally expressing it? I'm glad that's in there. I'm glad that part's in there as well. Ask or think. So David says, Lord, he said, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. To me, these are wondrous things, and this is just a drop in the bucket, right? Just a little grain of sand in a bucket. Everything you start from Genesis and work your way all the way through, there are wondrous things in there. And you're not going to read them. You're not going to find them. You're not going to see them if you're not a Bible reader, right? You got to read the Bible. Sometimes I'll say this, or I hear people say this. Now, this is a familiar verse of Scripture. Well, it is if you read the Bible. But it's not if you don't, right? If it's a familiar verse of Scripture, you've got to read it, you know. And so, while we are a New Testament church, the Apostle Paul said, these things are written aforetime, are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort the Scriptures might have hope. These are out of the ordinary, extraordinary things that's said that just ought to stop us in our tracks and get our attention. That the Lord is able to give us more than this. I'll close tonight with a New Testament verse that says the same thing but in different words. You know, you can say certain things in different ways and say the same thing. You can say yes in a way that you don't say yes, but you're saying yes. Or you can say no by using certain words and not act say no, but you're saying no. I remember when my dad, that had about 2 weeks to live. Didn't know exactly the time that was the case. But he was in the hospital and he didn't have any appetite. And I was trying my best to get him to eat. And I said, Daddy, I said, if you don't eat, you can't get strong. You know, you got to eat to get your strength. I said, don't you want just to eat one more bite? And he says, I'd rather not. That was his nice, sweet way of saying no. That was his nice, sweet way of telling me no. So in the book of 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, the Apostle Paul said, the God of all grace is able to make, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things, in everything, you might abound to every good work. Now, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says he's the God of all grace. So the God of all grace is able to make all grace abound toward you, directed toward you in your life from directions you've never even thought about, towards you, that you having all sufficiency may abound to every good work. Everything that you stand in need of, God's able to give it to you.